Luke chapter number 7. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. Luke chapter 7, verse number 1 says, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter into my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and he turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Dear, follow the Lord. Thank you for this man and what we can gather from his life here, Lord, and how Jesus was amazed of him, Lord. Lord, I pray that we can learn something from it tonight, and I pray that we would try to get a hold of this man's life and why Jesus was amazed at his life and his faith. And I pray we could use it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There are only two times in the Bible where it says that Jesus Christ marveled. He marveled. We find it the first time in Mark chapter number 6 when the Lord marveled at the lack of the belief of the citizens of Nazareth. He found it astounding that people could see so much and yet be so blinded and refuse to believe. They had every reason to believe and yet chose not to believe. And the second time that Jesus was marveled was a good thing. It was found here in Luke chapter 7. This is the story of the Roman centurion who had such great faith that Jesus was amazed. I want to see, what was it about this man? Why did Jesus marvel? What are some of the attributes from this centurion, his life, that we can seek to emulate maybe in our life? The first thing I would say would be his great generosity. His great generosity. The title of this message would be named, "The Man Who Amazed Jesus." The man who amazed Jesus. Boy, wouldn't that be great if Jesus said that about you? The woman who amazed Jesus, or the man who amazed Jesus. Boy, that would be a high compliment to us as a Christian. Yeah. I believe the first thing, a reason why Jesus was amazed, was his great generosity. You see, in today's financial uncertainty, there's a lot of uncertainty all throughout America right now as prices skyrocket all over the place. And people are struggling just to get by on a day-to-day basis, living from paycheck to paycheck. Finding generous people is becoming less and less. Finding people who are willing to do things for other people, it's hard to find people like that. People are just trying to survive. So when someone in a time like this decides to be generous, it's very noticeable. Just like light in a dark room is very noticeable, so can we as Christians in this dark time, in a time when things financially are very hard on people, to be generous. This man was generous. Today's world, people are looking out for number one, looking out for oneself. People are all about looking out for themselves first and then looking out for other people. Do you know it's even possible to be generous out of a selfish motive? That's possible. And you've probably done it. You have probably done it. More than once. So don't kid yourself in thinking that's generous. Because we shouldn't be generous because of something we need or want in our life. Thinking of that, I think of the story of the pastor that came before his church and said, "We're behind financially in the church, and you know we need to raise some money. So if you can put a little extra in the offering plate today, it would be greatly appreciated by your pastor." He said, "I'll tell you what." He said, "Whoever gives the most money today in church," he said, "I'll allow you to pick three hymns today." And so the congregation looked all excited. And so the offering happened and it came forward, and the pastor noticed that somebody gave $1,000, and he was super excited and just said, "Who gave $1,000 here today?" And a little old lady in the back raised her hand. He said, "Please come up here, please come up here." And so she made her way up to the front, and he said, "Thank you so much for giving that much money. That was a huge blessing. Why don't you pick three hymns tonight?" She looked around the audience and saw the three most handsome men and said, "I'll take him and him and him." Come on now. Those who will reach out in generosity to others out of a heart of love will find great blessing as a byproduct. The greatest blessing comes not from seeking a blessing, but from rather to be a blessing. But rather to be a blessing. It feels good to do something good for someone else. It's a good thing. God created us that way. God created us to feel good when we do something for someone else. That's how he wants us to be. You see, the Bible says that Jesus gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I remember World War II, reading about a story of a soldier. During that time in Europe, the cities were just run down from all the bombs and things that have happened throughout the war. And I remember hearing a story of a soldier that was driving his Jeep through town. And the sad part about most of the things that happened during that time was just the orphans and parents and that were killed. And there was just many orphans that were all over the place and didn't have anywhere to go, and didn't have anything to eat, and were just in survival. And the story is told of a soldier that was driving his Jeep through town, and he looked over and he saw a young boy and his nose pressed up against the glass of a pastry shop. And he just looked at that boy, and he could tell the boy was just looking inside of that pastry shop. A man was in there and he was preparing some fresh donuts. Boy, he felt so bad for the boy, and he walked over there and he said, "Hey son, would you like some of those?" And he startled the boy, and the boy said, "Yeah, yes, I would." And so he said, he walked inside and got the dozen donuts from the boy or from the man inside, and came back out and he said, "Here you go." And he turned to just walk away, and as he walked away, he felt a tug on his jacket, and he turned around and he said, "Yes." He said, "Sir, are you God?" You see, the closest we can get to being like Jesus is when we decide to give. If we want to emulate Jesus and we want to be like Christ, that's the ultimate goal of the Christian life. Amen? It's the ultimate goal of our life is to be like Christ. Boy, what a great blessing for someone to think that we are being like Christ. Think that we are being like, we'll never be him, but we can sure do our best in the time that we have here on earth to try to be as best as we can like him. Generosity, this centurion had generosity towards his servant. If you go to verse number 2, it says, "And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die." All this, the centurion was a Roman. He was willing to humble himself to go to the Jews in order to get to Jesus. That's a big deal. If you've read the Bible and you know anything about the Romans, that was a big deal. Centurion, he was a high up man. He had servants all underneath him. The Bible talks about that. He had all these men, people that worked underneath him, and he could tell anybody what he wanted them to do. And one of his servants was sick. And the Bible says that he went to the Jews to find Jesus. Boy, he showed generosity to that man. Showed generosity to the servant to go and find Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort and feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men." Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another." You can say it with me if you want. "Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You see, the Lord is always pleased when we reach out to help somebody in need. He's always going to be pleased. You're never going to get in trouble with God when you decide to help somebody in need, ever. God will always bless you when you show generosity to somebody else. We see a tremendous lesson here for those who have people to help. You see, every day you're passing somebody. Somebody is going through something that you don't know what they're going through a financial hardship, maybe a physical trial in their life, and maybe they're not as well off as you are. We come to church every single Sunday, and we're around them, the bus ministry, kids that are not given as much maybe as your kids are given. I just was teaching today about having a good name. If you're going to have a good name, you've got to be there to help other people. Amen. You've got to be there. If having a good name, we talked about Barnabas last year being the encourager. Remember, his friends renamed him because of who he was as an encourager. Boy, how about being generous? Do people look at you and does that ever come to mind? They're very generous. They're very generous of their time. They're very generous maybe of their money. They're very generous with their family. They're very Does anybody ever think of you as being generous? Ask yourself that question. Be real with yourself. Don't kid yourself. We can make ourselves feel good about things, but when we actually get down to the bare bones of it and we get real with ourselves, are we generous like this man was? I believe not only did he show great generosity, but how about great humility? One of the single most important principles I believe for a Christian to learn is that God is always pleased with humility. Go to James chapter 4, if you will. James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4, verse number 6. Says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the what? Humble. Unto the humble. He giveth grace unto the humble. Are we in need of grace tonight? I sure am. All the time I'm in need of grace. So the Bible says, God's saying, if you want grace, you want his grace, then learn how to be humble in your life. Learn how to be humble and realize that everything good in your life is because of God. Everything is not because of how great you are, or how strong you are, or how impressive you are with running a business, or how wealthy you are. It's all to God. Everything belongs to him. And when we get that figured out in our life and we decide to be humble and be used as God in church and in ministry, at church, man, to be used however we can, God will not only use us, but God will be generous back to us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Young people, stop being proud that you know better than your mom and dad. Be humble. Realize you don't know everything. Just because your friends might have told you something doesn't mean you know everything, all right? Your parents know more than you do. We talked in chapel today about they put up a hedge of protection. They put boundaries there for a reason. Don't try to go past those boundaries because you're too proud to follow their rules. Boy, you come to school and you're embarrassed because your parents have these certain rules. Come on now. You're embarrassed because of the rules that you have to follow at your house. I remember my dad growing up and we would say, hey, at their house, Dad, they get to do this and they get to do this. How come we don't get to do that? He said, because this is our house. You want to go live in that house? Go live in that house. I'll pack your bags for you. I remember as a kid not obeying the rules. I was 5 years old, and my dad had started this church in Jackson, California, and we lived on the church property, and I was about 5 years old, and I was going through one of those rough stages as a kid. I remember it, like, vividly. I remember my dad wrote a song called Dear Jesus, and it's all about me pulling my sister's hair, and I'm praying to Jesus, help me do better, and all this different stuff. It was during that time when I recorded that song with my dad, and I remember, like it was yesterday, having a bad attitude towards my mom. My mom was done. She was done with it. So what'd she do? She helped me pack my bags, helped me pack a suitcase, and told me to leave. If you're not going to follow the rules around here and you're not going to obey, you don't want it, then you get to leave. You get to go somewhere else where you get to have your own rules and your own freedom. And I remember walking out that door thinking I was never coming back. I was literally, our church, our property, it would have been probably equivalent if our house was where the school building was at. And my dad's office probably would have been somewhere over in this direction of the building. And my dad says, he's in his office and he looks out his window and he just sees me walking the property with a suitcase, just heading towards the street. And he walks outside, son, what are you doing? I'm like, Mom, kick me out of the house. He's like, what? Thinking it's all my mom's fault. And she said, he don't want to live here anymore. He's done with rules. And he's like, really? You're done with rules? Go to my room right now. And you know what happened after that. I got humbled. I got really humble. The centurion was aware of the truth of being humble. You read through these passages right here, of these verses, boy, you just see humility written all over here of how humble he was. He didn't come to Jesus and demand him to do something. He didn't come to him saying that. He came out of a humble spirit. He came out of a humble spirit. Missionary William Carey wrote one of his sons these words. He said, "I am this day 7 years old, a monument of divine mercy and goodness. Though on a review of my life, I find much, very much, for which I ought to be humbled in the dust. My direct and positive sins are innumerable. My negligence in the Lord's work has been great. I have not promoted his cause nor sought his glory and honor as I ought. Notwithstanding all this, I am spared till now and am still retained in his work, and I trust I am received in the divine favor through him." He also said, "A person interrupts and endangers his climb up the ladder of success when he stops to pat himself on the back." That's good. Boy, that's good. You're going to have some successes in your life. You're going to have them, hopefully. Hopefully have some successes in your life. There's going to be some things that you do good, that God's going to help you do good. Who are you going to give that glory to? God will give us those opportunities. He gives them to us. He shows us how he's going to help us be successful with things and help us along the way. But then the test is, how will we handle the after effect, right? We do great. How do we handle it? There's a quarterback right now. I know he's in the NFL, probably not an independent Baptist. But one thing I love about the guy, he was the last pick in the draft. And he was picked 286, whatever that pick number was, deep in the draft. I mean, last pick, they call that pick Mr. Irrelevant, because you pretty much ain't going to do nothing in the NFL. Yeah. Mr. Irrelevant, that's what he became known as. And he came to the NFL, third string quarterback, barely making it on a team. Quarterbacks in front of him got hurt. And he all of a sudden last year came in, had to come in, all of a sudden just became this incredible quarterback. Every single time that he has gotten interviewed, every single time he gives all the glory to God. He's talked in interviews on live TV about how Jesus died on the cross and was his savior. And he believes that he's in his heart today. He's accepted him as his savior. And he believes that Jesus is sitting on the right-hand throne of God up in heaven. I mean, he's gone through the whole plan of salvation before. It's on YouTube. You can look it up. And not only that, now he's going into the Super Bowl. And the other night they won their game. First thing he said, "I want to give all the glory to God." Now, I don't believe the Lord's in winning Super Bowl and winning football games, but I sure am glad that he's out there giving all the glory to God. I'm glad. Number one draft pick this year, so that was last year's draft pick. This year, the number one draft pick, same thing. He's been incredible success at every opportunity he gets. To me, I look at it and I'm just like, boy, God just is getting his name out there all over the place. And I'm thankful that they're giving the glory to him. I'm just thankful every time the name of Jesus gets mentioned, I'm thankful. This man thought he was not worthy to come to Jesus in verse number 3. "And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant." Go to verse 7. "Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee." He's talking to Jesus here. "But saying a word, and my servant shall be healed." The centurion knew that Jesus had the answer to his worries. We need to realize that Christ has the answer to our worries. Amen? Come on. We need to realize that. We need to realize that he can answer our prayers. He can heal us. He can do the things that we cannot do. He can do the impossible. He can. Not he can't. He can do the impossible. Boy, it says here, the centurion beseeched Jesus to come and heal his servant. Beseech means desire, entreat, pray. This servant was literally begging Christ to heal his servant. He knew the value that his servant brought to him, but he didn't feel worthy to come to Jesus. He didn't feel worthy to come to Jesus. Believers today need to realize the truth that we ourselves are not worthy to come before God. We often speak of Christ's command to come boldly before him, but we must realize that we need his mercy and his grace. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain," here it is, "mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Oh, we're supposed to come to God with boldness. God wants us to come to him with boldness, but he doesn't want us to demand things from him. He wants us to realize that, hey, he's always open. You can always call on God. He will always be there. You can always talk to him. You can always believe that he will answer those prayers and move mountains. But God says, we need his mercy and we need to find his grace. We need those things. I believe also, he also came to felt he was not worthy, but he felt he was not worthy to come to him. In verse 6 and 7, it says, then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Boy, he thought, he felt like he shouldn't even be in the presence of Jesus. He's a Roman. Imagine he looked at himself like a horrible human being. And he looked at himself, I'm not worthy to be in your presence, Jesus. He sent people to Jesus to tell him about his servant. And then Jesus said he was going to come to his roof. And he said, oh, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house, Lord. But see, Jesus saw humbleness in this man. He saw humbleness. The Lord decided to go to the centurion's house to heal the servant. There's three truths here, okay? Three truths that we should be aware of. Number one, the centurion's recognition that Jesus had the ability to heal his servant. And then the centurion's realization that the Lord did not need to be physically present to perform his miraculous workings. And then thirdly, the centurion's regard of his own unworthiness. All three things right there. He knew that God could perform and do anything he wanted to, even if he wasn't there physically. He knew that that God had the ability to heal his servant. And then he realized that he needed to be humble. He knew that he had to be humble if this was going to happen. Boy, these three principles, I believe as Christians, we can apply to our life today. We need God to answer our prayers. We need to come boldly before God. But we need to be generous. We need to be humble before we come to God. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. John 6, 6. And this said to he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Lamentations chapter 3 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through, say it with me, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should. Not only was he great with his generosity and great with his humility, but last night he was great with his faith. He was great with his faith. God makes it clear that he requires faith. He's pleased when we exercise faith and will bless us when we have faith. Time after time throughout Scripture, we see where people were willing to walk by faith. Remember, Peter in the Bible walked on water by faith. Remember what happened when his faith started to weaken or get questioned? He fell into the water. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the Hall of Faith. Known as the Hall of Faith. It says in chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. And then the writer goes on to talk to call the roll and describes their deeds of faith, Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and the list, Moses, the list just keeps going on of the heroes of the faith. In the Christian life, there are really two choices as to how we're going to live. We're either going to walk by faith or we're going to walk by sight. Abraham, the Bible says, walked by what? Walked by faith. Jacob, though, and Lot, they often walked by sight. They often walked by sight. God wants you to walk by faith. He doesn't need you to see things. That's the world's way. If you can't prove it with physical things, they don't want to believe it. That's the atheist and agnostic. That's what they'll tell you. Prove it to me. God says, no. It's by faith. I want you to have faith in me. But not just faith that I will save you so you go to heaven, but faith that I'm going to help you in your life. All along this journey, I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to help you in your life. Romans 14, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. 2 Corinthians says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You see, it's impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible to please him. Isaac Rankin says, this is fascinating. Listen to this as I read this. He says that just outside his window is a large wire which carries a heavy current of electricity for light and power. It is carefully insulated at every pole and is out of common reach. However, he says, if I could lean out far enough to grasp it, death would be as swift as a lightning stroke. Yet the doves in my neighborhood suffer no harm when they perch on it. They fly from windowsill to windowsill, where I sometimes feed them, and preen in safety and contentment on the cables. The secret is that when they contact that wire, they touch nothing else. My danger would be that should I attempt to reach out and do so, the walls of my house would act as a ground and the current would turn my body into a channel through which the electricity would flow in damaging power. Because they rest wholly upon the wire, they are unharmed. So God would have us seek our safety in complete surrender to his power and love. It is when we reach with one hand to him while still holding fast to some forbidden thing with the other that we are in danger. You see, on a day-to-day basis, we have faith in things outside of God. When you get in your car to start that vehicle, you have faith that it's going to, Lord willing, it's going to start, right? Lord willing, it's going to start, but you have faith. You don't even think twice unless you've been having problems. But you exercise faith that it's going to start. How about when you grab a pen to use a pen? You exercise faith automatically that it's going to work and you're going to be able to use it. Or when I eat my wife's cooking, I have faith that she hasn't poisoned the food. We have faith in things on a daily basis. You see, that's how God intended. God wants us to have that faith in him. Because that's how it should be. It should be automatic for us just to have faith in him. Do we have faith in those things more than we have faith in God? It's pretty easy to have faith in things that we see physically or that we do on a daily basis and we can trust. But I'm telling you what, God is way more trustworthy than anything that we can touch here on earth. Anything that we can see here on earth, God is way more trustworthy. God is going to be there for us when we need him most. This centurion, his faith was shown in verse number 7. It says, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. It's such a blessing to see that this centurion believed in the power of the spoken word of God. He believed it. This man wasn't a Jew. He was a Roman. But he believed that Jesus could do this. He believed that Jesus could heal his servant. Genesis chapter number 1. If you could turn there real quick. Genesis chapter number 1. Almost done tonight. Genesis chapter number 1. Read a few verses. Verse number 1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Go to verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Go to verse number 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Verse number 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon earth, and it was so. We should have this same belief in the word of God, for it has the same power. The God of the Bible is the same God that we serve today. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and what? Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This centurion, boy, he showed his faith. A lost man showed his faith. Can we show our faith? You see, when we show our faith, it's seen by other people. When you have strong faith, those of you that are in the work field that work around lost people, they know you're a Christian. They see you go through a hard time. They see your countenance. They see your spirit. They see your attitude when you come to work. And you come miserable and depressed or always upset or sad. They don't see that faith. Let me tell you what I saw Sunday morning when Pastor came to the pulpit and was here at church. I saw a man that had faith in God. I mean, he came to church knowing he's going into have 28 days of extreme roughness, minimum of 28 days, just rough days ahead. Up in the hospital, no one wants to be in a hospital. And he came to church just excited to be here for one more service before going into that. How many of you noticed that? Raise your hand if you noticed that. Man, he just came to church and I was like, I need to be more excited about church today. If he's that excited, then I got to raise it up today. If he's going through cancer and he's that excited, man, I need to come to church with that kind of spirit. I need to have that kind of attitude. It's infectious when you're around people and you have that kind of a spirit. They believe in you that you believe in something. When you're in the work field or you're in the store and you go to places around, out here, it's so much. I was talking to Brother Gordon about this, about, boy, the power of just your testimony. Everywhere, it's way more powerful out here than it is in Sacramento. Because in Sacramento, you don't see people 2 and 3 and 4 times in a week. You may see them once a year or once in a lifetime. Very, very few places will you go and you'll see the same person on a daily basis. I mean, you could go to a fast food place and you may see the same worker, but they've seen thousands of people come through that store. You don't have any type of relationship with them. They're really not trying to get to know you. Out here, it's different. And I've told Brother Gordon that, man, out here, I realize everywhere I go, I've got to make sure that the countenance that I have for myself is representing Christ. I want to plant a seed everywhere I go. Dollar General over here, or these different places that now are becoming regular places. I see a lot of the same workers. I'm trying to, hey, I develop a relationship with some of the workers and a testimony and representing the church in a good way and trying to get an opportunity to be able to get them to come to maybe an Easter service or a different service here at church. Our testimony matters. Our appearance matters. Our attitude matters. Our faith is going to be shown through the way that we express ourselves. And when they are going through a hard time, they're going to reach out to someone who has much faith, like the centurion did in Christ. Psalm chapter 20, verse number 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Where's your faith tonight? I wonder tonight, how generous are you? How humble are you? Where is your faith at? Do you have much faith? Is it weak? Where in this year of 2024, Pastor says this can be the best year of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Well, he talked about Sunday as this is the body of the church. You represent the body of the church. Where are you at personally in your life? In order for the body of the church to grow spiritually, you have to grow. You can't depend upon somebody else to grow. Say, well, they're one of the spiritual giants of the church, or they've been going to church longer than I have, or they're a deacon, or they've been coming here for 30 years, or they're a Sunday school teacher. No, your personal life, where is it at? What more could you do? How could you be more generous? How could you be more humble? How could you show more faith? Ask yourself these questions. This centurion man showed us so much in this passage that I believe we can in a world that's struggling, a world that is lost, looking for answers right now. Young people that just, they're just looking for hope. Man, you look all over the internet and things that are going on, and it's just, it's depressing what's happening in our world. One thing after another, and you see the direction of our public schools and the education system and how young people are being raised up in America. Thank God for a Christian school. Thank God for your parents that are homeschooling your kids. Thank God that we have those things, but there's a lost world out there that doesn't have that. A lost world that's looking for hope. You could be the hope to show them Christ. You can be the hope to show them, hey, you can become a part of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You can become part of this body of Christian believers. Get them here by being generous. Get them here by being humble. Get them here by being more faithful in your faith with Christ, having more faith in Christ. Lord, I pray that we would seek to be generous with our tithes and offerings here at church, Lord. But I pray that you would just help us, Lord, as we embark upon this new year of 2024, Lord, that you would help us in many, many ways in our spiritual lives. There's many things that each of us could work on. There's nobody in this room that could just pick everything they want to work on and fix it tomorrow. But Lord, I pray that if there's some areas of struggle that each of us have, Lord, I pray that we would focus on them. Focus on a few things, Lord, to become stronger in you. Lord, if it's being faithful to church, Lord, I pray that first and foremost would be the thing that we focus on. I'm going to be faithful in the house of God. I'm not going to let anything besides sickness or a tragedy keep me from coming to church. Thought I'm going to be faithful, Lord. But then from there, Lord, I pray that we would strive that when we come to church, we hear preaching, Lord, that we would do everything we can to work on whatever it is that you need us to work on in our life to get stronger. I pray that sometimes I know that as Christians, Lord, we get in these habits and in these ruts of just doing the check off and checking off that we went to church and we go to work and we come home and we're doing every single day as if nothing's changing, Lord. I hope and pray that as a body of believers, that wouldn't be this year. I pray that we would help each other, encourage each other. And when we know that a friend is trying to work on something, to improve on something, I pray that we'd be there as a friend to help encourage them with that. We would be an accountability partner with each other. The Bible says we need to be friends sharpening iron, Lord. I pray that we would be there to strengthen each other. Let's, as heads are bowed, eyes are closed, if the Lord spoke to you tonight about something, this centurion in his life that maybe you could work on a little better in your life. If the Lord spoke to you, would you raise your hand tonight?